Please turn again in the Bible, the signs of the gospel according to Matthew. Just a couple pages beyond where we just read before. Read from Matthew chapter 3. You can find it on page 808. And in terms of the experience of the people of God as a whole, Malachi was the last prophet of the Old Testament. The next thing they heard several centuries later was John the Baptist. So we're going to read what John the Baptist had to say, Matthew 3. This time I will read from verse 1 to verse 15. Please give your attention to the Word of God. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. We'll focus especially this morning on verses 11 to 15, having done 1 to 10 last week. So especially verses 11 to 15. "I baptize you with water for repentance." And Jesus came to John. You know, there's still a group out there that claims to follow John the Baptist, a group called the Mandaeans. There's a maybe a few tens of thousands of them, mostly in Iraq and a few other places in the Middle East. They call John the Baptist one of the greatest teachers. But the thing is, they reject Jesus, which shows us that, unfortunately, they missed the point. As you can see, John the Baptist's point was to point to the one coming right after him. Jesus came right after him. And so if you reject Jesus, you're really not listening to John or getting what he was up to. He was saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And the Lord is Jesus. And he also told us how to prepare the way for the Lord in our lives. And it's not with banners. It's not with better roads. It's not with a sharper sword or with some weapons training so you can go fight for him. No, it's by repenting. By turning in your heart to God and away from the things that you've done that have been wrong. And his message for us is the same as for them. Jesus is this conquering king. He's this righteous king. He calls his followers to follow him. Has your heart prepared him room? Christmas carol. Has your heart prepared him room? So this morning, let's get to know this king and see his greatness and compassion so that we would prepare him room with repentance and resolve. As you look at verse 11 and what comes after it, you see that what John the Baptist wanted everyone to know, including you, he wants you to know that Jesus Christ does God's work. Now, I don't just mean that he does the work God gave him to do. John did the work that God gave him to do. All of us, let us all do the work that God gave us to do. What I mean here is John the Baptist wanted people to know that Jesus would do the work that only God can do. That's different. It's a different sense of doing God's work. Jesus does stuff that only God can do, which raises amazing questions about who Jesus is. He says, first of all, the one following me Jesus. The one following me is of unimaginably higher status than me. He is so much higher than me, I can scarcely say it. Now, he didn't say that because he had poor self-esteem. Just look at what he says to the leaders of society. He's calling them snakes, and worse than snakes. Right? He is not insecure. He knows who he is and what he's about. So it's not that he has some kind of problem with himself. He knows who he is. But he wants us to understand who Jesus is and how high Jesus is. He says, Jesus is so high, I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. Now, what's interesting is, if you look at Jewish sources, you come across what a student was supposed to do for his rabbi. And a student back then was supposed to do a lot of things for the rabbi, but not carry his sandals. Only a slave would have to carry somebody's sandals. So John here, when he says, I'm not worthy to carry his sandals, is saying, it's not as if I'm a student to a teacher. It's not even that I'm a slave to a master. I'm below a slave in comparison to the person coming, even though I'm a prophet of God. And you just have to ask, well, who is this? Who is coming? Prophets are a lot bolder in front of kings than that. So who is this following one? Unimaginably high status, divine status. And John went on to say, the one following me does real spiritual work. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance. That is, I do something on the outside, something visible, and that sign is a sign of what you're doing. I give you a sign of what you're doing, that you are turning to God. You are repenting. You're turning to God. But the coming one, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That is, instead of something on the outside that we can see, he's going to do work on the inside of you. He's actually going to change you on the inside. He's going to burn away your sins and give you God inside of you. He'll give you the reality of God in you. In other words, John is saying, I do symbols. He'll do reality. I symbolize man's act of repentance. He will give the reality of God's work inside of you. He'll do what only God can do. Now, a couple quick things I want to draw from that. First of all, this shows us that John's baptism is not the same thing as Christian baptism. They're closely related. John was doing what he was supposed to do at that point in time, and people were supposed to be baptized by him. But what Jesus' baptism is a little bit different than John's. Jesus' is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity. John's was not. Also, while they're both in water, and they both symbolize cleansing from sin, Jesus' Christian baptism symbolizes more than just cleaning from sin. It also symbolizes the Holy Spirit coming on you, and your union with Christ, and in Christ's death, and in Christ's resurrection. So Christian baptism is John's baptism plus a lot more. Okay, so they're not the same thing. And what that leads us to point out is, sometimes you run into people who hear this baptized with water and baptized with the Holy Spirit and think that these are two separate stages in Christian experience. Think that, well, yeah, maybe you were baptized with water, but have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, if you haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit, then you need to come over here and speak in tongues. Okay. If you read the Bible, when it talks about baptized with water versus baptized with the Holy Spirit, the context is always John's versus Jesus's. The comparison is not between two stages of our Christian life. It's between what John did and what Jesus does. Okay, so don't let that bother you. Somebody comes to you and says, if you have spoken in tongues, you're not in the Spirit. Not so. Okay. Christian baptism symbolizes what Jesus does, and Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. Which means that Jesus is doing God's work. Because it's God's work to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is a divine person. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. These three persons are one God in some way far beyond our ability to grasp. That's what we mean by the Trinity. Trinity is God is not like us, one person. God is three persons in one God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And a mere man can't give you God. That's why John says, I baptize you with water for repentance. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will give you God. He must be God, therefore, to give you God. Because as God said in the Old Testament, I will pour out my Spirit, Isaiah 44:3, on your offspring. Ezekiel 36, I will put my Spirit within you. Ezekiel 39, I will pour out my Spirit on Israel. Only God can give God. Only God can give the Holy Spirit. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We get a sense of who Jesus is, of why he's so much higher than John. That he's not just another prophet, not just another king, not just another teacher. He's God come in the flesh. Now, what it says is, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And as I mentioned last week, I'm going to have to talk about fire. What does that mean, to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire? Are we talking about two things, and one group of people gets the Holy Spirit and the other group of people gets the fire? Are we talking about two things that come down on the same group of people? Or are we talking about one thing? And who's it come down on? Well, I'm going to say the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the fire is one thing, one baptism. And fire highlights one aspect of what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit is refining believers and destroying those who will not believe. I'm going to argue this based on the Old Testament, the context, and the book of Acts. Old Testament, we read Malachi 3. What did we read? I'll send my messenger and he'll prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. Okay, Mark applies that. That's John the Baptist. And the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. That's Jesus. Malachi 3. But it says in Malachi 3, what we read earlier, who can stand when he appears? Who can stand up in front of Jesus? He's like a refiner's fire. He's like fuller's soap. He'll sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he'll purify the sons of Levi. Now, this is refining talk. And most of us don't spend too much time refining. So let me explain that. All right? It didn't used to be that you just go to Home Depot and grab a nice sharp metal tool. Okay? You go back in the day. Right? People found this neat stuff, metal, in the ground. Right? You can find metal different places. But it's not pure when it's sitting there in the ground. It's almost useful. It's not quite useful. You have to get all the junk out of it, and then you can have a nice sharp metal and make jewelry or a sword or an axe or whatever you need out of it. So what you do is you make a really hot fire. You put the metal into it. Heat it up until the metal's hot enough that all the junk kind of dribbles out of it. And what's left is the pure or more pure metal. Okay, that's refining. So what this is saying here is when Jesus comes, he will refine you. He will put you under high heat so that all of your impurities will be melted away. And what is left will be pure and good and useful. That's what it means. It says he is a refiner's fire. And in Malachi 4, then we read about, again, a coming day burning like an oven when all evildoers will be stubble and they'll be set ablaze. Now, again, we're hearing about a coming day with a lot of heat. Only now, the coming day with a lot of heat means destruction for the wicked. So based on those two passages, Malachi 3 and 4, the messenger comes first, John the Baptist. Then the Lord comes, he'll refine you. You have the Holy Spirit and fire refining you. And the wicked will be stubble. I say to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire means the Holy Spirit will come. And this fiery spirit will purify those who embrace Jesus. And burn away those who will not embrace Jesus. One event with two destinies. I think that fits what you have here in Matthew 3 as well. If you took a Matthew 3, in the very next verse, you have one event with two destinies. His winnowing fork's in his hand, he'll clear the floor. One event, but two destinies for the wheat and the chaff. That fits Holy Spirit and fire being one event with two destinies. And in the book of Acts, Jesus tells him, almost the last thing he says to him, he says, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And you keep reading, and on the very next page, Acts chapter 2, you have the day of Pentecost, when divided tongues as of fire rested on each one of them. And they began to speak in other languages. And they were always different after that. They were no longer the confused, clueless, arrogant, self-seeking disciples that they had been in the Gospels. From Acts on, they're not perfect, but they are a lot stronger, a lot more understanding, a lot more ready to embrace suffering. Their impurities had been burnt away. So baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire, one thing that all will receive. Fire describes the effect, refining for those who are willing to embrace Jesus and give up the sin, and destruction for those who say, no, my sin is who I am and what I will hold on to. Our concern, therefore, is, given that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, how can I know that for me, it will be refining? There's no avoiding this guy. Not ultimately. So how can it be so that when I am under the high heat, when the Holy Spirit comes on me, when God is within me, how can it be refining? And that goes back to what John said in the first place. Prepare him room, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Yes, in this kingdom of heaven, everything wrong, you could say, gets set right. Because from birth, we're separated from God, and we're sinful. And for these two reasons, we're mortal. And the Bible even says that we're slaves, slaves of the fear of death. Many of us know from personal experience how we're enslaved to this, we're enslaved to that. But when he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's saying a king is coming who is stronger than whatever enslaves. So the slavery will be done away with. And when he says repent, he's saying it's going to be a good and moral kingdom. The sinful things are going to have to go. The fire will come either to purify or to destroy. And because the fiery spirit will come, we will no longer be separated from the holy God. We'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. God will be with us. And if God is with us, he will not put us away forever. We'll live with him forever. And our mortality, our last problem, you might say, will be solved as we live with him forever. To receive the Holy Spirit, then, is to say that our sins have been forgiven and we've been set free. And then we and God are united for eternity. To baptize with the Holy Spirit is to give every spiritual blessing, something only God can do. And John said, one more thing you got to know about the guy who's coming. You got to know, he's going to be the judge in the last judgment. His fork is in his hand and he will clear the threshing floor, gather the wheat and burn up the chaff. Now again, he's using an image that was common for them and uncommon for most of us. So what is this? All right, well, they grew wheat. Lots of this country grows wheat. Only they had to do it by hand. All right, so they have the wheat and have all the wheat stacked up there on your threshing floor, right, outside your barn. You want the wind blowing. Right? So you're there with all of your wheat. You have this big pitchfork thing, and you throw it up in the air, and the wind blows, and it blows away all the light chaff that surrounds the kernels. The chaff that's blown away, you don't want to eat that. And the smaller, heavier, thicker wheat kernels, they drop back down again. All right, so you got your fork. You throw it up, and it drops down. And you throw it up, and it drops back down. But every time you throw it up, the wind is blowing away the chaff. You do this after a while, boom, now you've got the wheat kernels, and you can make flour. You've got the wheat in here. The other stuff, it either blows away, or if you have a pile of it, you burn it up. John is saying that's what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is going to do that here. An easy image for them. God will judge. The wicked will be like chaff. And what's amazing is John says that Jesus will do this. That's obviously God's job. John says Jesus is going to do that. So in sum, John knew and wants you to know that Jesus will do God's work because he is, in fact, God come in the flesh. That's how he can be so high that John isn't worthy to carry his shoes. That's how he can baptize with the Holy Spirit, give us God within us. That's why he will be entrusted with the last judgment. That's not God abdicating responsibility. That's God handing it to his son. Jesus is the king to obey. But as we come towards our second point, for everything John the Baptist knew about Jesus, there were things John didn't know, which shouldn't surprise us, because 1 Peter 1 says the prophets searched diligently, trying to understand the Spirit, which was revealed to them they were serving us and not themselves. They couldn't get it all straight in the right time frame. That's the nature of God's revelation. He gives us enough to give us truth and hope, enough to sustain and guide us in faith. He doesn't give us enough information that we can play the stock market and get rich. If he gave us too detailed information, we would be in charge. We'd know exactly what was happening. We'd be the fortune tellers. God doesn't give us enough information for us to get proud, arrogant, wealthy, and mighty. He gives us enough to tell us, this is what's coming. When? It's up to me. Exact sequencing, back to back, or a long time in between? That's up to me. And so John saw these two mountains ahead of him. He saw the coming one is going to do spirit baptism and is going to do the last judgment. And he saw those two mountains and he was far away and thought those two mountains were right next to each other. Thing is, if you ever drive towards a big mountain range, they can look close to each other. And then you actually get up on the first one and you say, wow, that next mountain is another 20 miles further on. Oh, it's big. I didn't realize that those two mountains were not right next to each other. So Jesus let John know that only Jesus knows all the Lord's work. That's our next point. John wants you to know that Jesus does the Lord's work, the work only God can do. But Jesus let John know that only Jesus knows all the Lord's work. Jesus comes to be baptized. He came a long way to be baptized. He came from Nazareth. If I'm not mistaken, Nazareth, Pennsylvania is about as far from here as Nazareth was from John the Baptist, about 70 miles. You got to think about it. If you're going to walk up to Nazareth, Pennsylvania, I don't think you're going to do that unless you mean to do it, especially in sandals. You have to really want to walk to Nazareth, Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. And so he walked the 70 miles for 3 or 4 days. He's going because he wants to. As a sign to us, don't let distance stop you from worshiping God or communing with God. Travel the distance. It's worth it. And he comes to be baptized by John, which threw John off. John's saying, wait a minute, you are far above me. How do I have the standing to baptize you? And furthermore, I baptize for repentance, for people who have sinned. That's not you. What are you doing here? And so he would have prevented him, and that's pretty strong there. He would have said, no, I'm not doing it. He's like Peter. Like Peter, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and they all thought it was weird, but only Peter said something, because that was Peter's job. Peter's the guy who always spoke his mind. Peter said, what are you doing? You will never wash my feet. Jesus, of course, knows what he's about. He overruled Peter, and he overrules John. He says, let it be so for now. I have higher status. Well, then I'll overrule you. Let it be so for now. I'll decide it. He's saying, that's how it will be now. Let it be so for now. One day you'll see me in my glory, and you won't be baptizing me. But for now, this is the thing to do now. Now, he's saying, I'm in my humiliation. One commentator, Matthew Henry, said the first thing Jesus preached was humility. And he preached it by his own example. The sinless God-man coming to be baptized in a muddy creek, by the way, by John the Baptist. He says, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. He's saying, John, God sent you. He established your baptism. It's what his people should be doing right now. So that's what I should do for right now. That's where we're at in God's plan of salvation. That's what God is calling his people to do. I am here as one of God's people, so I will do it. I am the servant of the Lord. He's laying people's iniquities on me. What are people supposed to do with their iniquities? They're supposed to repent and be baptized by John the Baptist. So even though I don't have them myself, because I am the representative, because I am having those iniquities of other people, the sins laid on me, I come to be baptized. I come to walk in Israel's steps, to identify with God's people, so that I can represent them in the judgment. Part of Jesus' identification with us is to be baptized for sins. That's what we should have done if we were there. We would have been called to be baptized by John. And then we would have been baptized to embrace, then we would have had to embrace Jesus when he came. So Jesus is saying, I'm being baptized as part of my obedience to God the Father. I'm being baptized so that I will have baptism in common with God's people. Now, Jesus did great work before he baptized with the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit, which is all that John mentioned, Jesus did so many other things. He absorbed God's judgment against our sin. And that's what John missed. He saw the divine king pouring out blessing and judgment, and that's true. But he missed that first Jesus would die for the sins of his people, for all who repent and believe. He missed that before Jesus baptized us with the Holy Spirit, he had to be baptized, that is, drowned by God's judgment. It's not John's fault. Okay? God revealed to him one thing. God revealed to Isaiah a little bit different. Put them together, you get the full picture. But God doesn't forgive us for no reason. He forgives us because Jesus has borne our iniquity. He's not a just judge if he just lets stuff go. He forgives because Jesus has borne our sins. He sent Jesus to take the punishment due to us for sin. And after Jesus took the punishment due to us for our sins, then as we can be forgiven, then Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. And that's where the world has been ever since. Jesus is now baptizing with the Holy Spirit and fire all over the world. He has been making and refining believers all over the world. Now, to destroy the wicked and clear the threshing floor, that'll come in due time. Clearing the threshing floor is still future. But he is right now baptizing with the Holy Spirit all over the world. So in verses 11 and 12, John let us know Jesus does the Lord's work, the things only God can do. Verses 13 to 15, Jesus had to let John know that Jesus knows all the Lord's work. And John had to give way and baptize, even when it didn't seem right to John, for him to baptize Jesus. So I'm going to urge you to follow John. So you're thinking, now that was a mistake. You started off with the Mandaeans who are mistakenly following John and not Jesus. What do you mean, follow John? Well, of course I want you to follow Jesus. If you follow John rightly, you'll follow Jesus, because he's pointing to Jesus. So follow John by following Jesus. But I want to point out two things that John did that apply to us in our human, fallen, not having the whole picture situation. John showed us how to act with partial knowledge. And John showed us how to act when Jesus corrects or extends your knowledge. Let's do the first one. How to act with partial knowledge. When you know some of what God wants for you, but you don't have the whole picture. So what do I do? John here apparently doesn't know yet that Jesus will first bear the judgment before he brings the judgment. Right? He says he's going to bring the judgment, and he will. But first he had to bear the judgment. But even though John didn't have that straight yet, he served God with all his heart and with all his soul. As a sign for us, when you know what God wants you to do, do it. Don't say, well, I'm not going to act yet because I don't understand everything. You may never understand everything. And maybe God is not going to show you step two until you do step one. When you know, I know what God wants me to do this, then you do it. You don't say, well, I'm going to have to require a more complete information before I take any action. John acted on the basis of his partial knowledge. And so do what you know God is calling you to do. And as you obey, God will give you the next step. Your word, it says, is a lamp to my feet. You think about those lamps back then. That was not a searchlight going out 5 miles in front of you. Right? Your word is a lamp to my feet, i.e., it's a torch and I can see the next 10 feet. What about the next 10 feet? Well, when you get 10 feet out, you'll still be able to see 10 feet ahead of you. So as you know God is calling you to do something, you do it. John didn't let his ignorance be an excuse for inaction. He knew some things, and he acted on those true things. And so should we. Secondly, when Jesus told John to do something that seemed wrong to John, John asked about it, John protested, but when he saw Jesus meant it, he consented. He let Jesus overrule. He said, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? He would have prevented him. It seemed so wrong to him, so upside down, the servant taking the lead over the master, the man baptizing the God-man. What Jesus wanted seemed really wrong to John, but Jesus insisted. John voiced the problem. He voiced it. He didn't run away. He said, no, look, I got this problem. I don't think I can do this. He said it. He spoke up with his concern so that Jesus could insist. Let it be so now. Thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, do you think John grasped that answer with all that that meant? I don't think John understood that whole answer. Because if he had understood everything in that answer, in Matthew 11, a little later on, he would not have asked Jesus again, are you the coming one? Right? Just 8 chapters later, John's in jail. Didn't anticipate that. Jesus is doing wonderful things, but he's not yet obviously baptizing with fire. John says, are you the coming one? Jesus sends back an answer that basically says, yes, and I'm different than what you expected. So I don't think John here grasps everything that this means. I think we understand more of it than he did. But he still saw, well, whatever that meant, Jesus is insisting. Even if I don't understand everything, I didn't get it all, but you're the Lord, and you're insisting. And so John baptized Jesus. And in this case, if we keep reading, you'll see that God instantly confirmed he did the right thing. Now, the American church needs to be more like John the Baptist. We need to obey Jesus, even when it doesn't make sense to us, when we see that he is insisting. I remember in college, I was talking to an obviously devout fellow believer in the Christian fellowship group. Right, obviously devout, on fire for Jesus, and so on. So I'm talking to this guy, this friend of mine, and it comes out that he thinks that, of course, churches should have women pastors. And of course, it would be fundamentalist and backward and wrong not to let women be pastors. And I said to him, E, have you read the Bible on that? Are you listening to God on that? Now, some people might give explanations for why the Bible says that only men should be pastors. Some of the explanations that could be given and have been given are embarrassing, chauvinist, and not something I want to stand behind. Because I know how I got through calculus 3 in college, because of my study partner, who went on to Yale Med School. Thank God for her, or I would have been really in trouble. And I don't believe because men are smarter or any of those kinds of things. I don't believe those kinds of explanations. So at a certain level, I would say I don't get it. It's very contrary to our American culture's assumptions that women shouldn't be ministers. And at a certain level, I don't get why God forbids that. But he does. That's clear enough. Which puts a question in front of me and everybody else who feels the same way as me. What are you going to do about it? When you feel like, well, it should be this way, but you're studying the Bible, you're asking your questions, you're really looking at it, and you can tell, no, Jesus is saying this way. Which way are you going to go? When the rubber meets the road, when there's a conflict, who wins? The Word of God or your culture's assumptions about right and wrong? I brought up women ministers. I don't know if that's the key issue for different people. Different people might be something having to do with sex and identity. Other people might have to do something about money or working or all kinds of different issues where you're going along and you think, you know, this Christian thing in American culture, you know, they're like this, no problem. The more Christian I am, the more I'm a good American. And suddenly, no, not at all. On this point, you have to choose. You're going to be a good American or are you going to follow Jesus? Because American culture is not like this with Jesus Christ. And it's getting less. And so you have that moment where you say, just like John, you know, this doesn't seem right to me, but I know Jesus is insisting because I've asked. And I've inquired, and I've read, and I've studied. Now, what am I going to do about it? If I bend God's word to fit my culture, I'm like some American Southerners who bent the word to say, well, of course there's no problem holding slaves. What's the problem? Pastor Tim Keller likes to talk about the Stepford God. The Stepford Wives is this movie about this imaginary town in Connecticut where somehow all the husbands, they've given their wives a shot or something. Anyway, every wife is just perfectly beautiful and docile and just says, yes, dear. It's always yes, dear. Right? And the men eventually discover that actually this is only nice so long. And then you have to realize you don't have a wife. You have a robot, and wives are more interesting than robots. If you always shut God out when he says something that you don't want to hear, then you have a Stepford God. You have a God who can only say to you, yes, dear. Yes, whatever you say, dear. Only if you let God speak in his own strange voice, as if he's different than you, as if he doesn't think all the same as you, as if he doesn't think that you're always right, only then do you have God. For those who know the right thing to do and don't do it, this is a sin. We need to follow John. When Jesus told him what to do, he did it, even though he didn't fully understand it, and even though it seemed kind of wrong. And he did it because he knew Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus has the words of eternal life. Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Jesus will judge on Judgment Day. And Jesus not only was baptized for your sins, Jesus died for your sins. And you won't find that from anyone else. Buddha did not die for your sins. Muhammad did not die for your sins. Obama and Bush didn't die for your sins. Can't die for your sins. Pick whoever you want. They can't die for your sins. Only Jesus has died for your sins. Which is why we follow John in obeying Jesus. He's the king. He does the Lord's work, and he knows all the Lord's work, knowing far beyond what we understand or grasp or even what seems right to us. Let your heart prepare him room now so that you join in when heaven and nature sing. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for John the Baptist. We thank you that you sent a messenger before your Son to show us the importance of your Son, that you didn't just spring him on the world unawares, but that you prepared a way for him. And Lord, we thank you that you are, to this day, preparing a way. We thank you that you have messengers all over the world proclaiming Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for your blessing on all those who hear about Jesus today. Help us, Lord, like John, to follow Jesus, even when we don't understand the whole picture, even when we don't understand the second step or the third step, even when it doesn't seem right to us, but we've asked and we see what Jesus insists on. So help us, Lord, not to worship a God of our own devising, a God that we make up, a God that we want to think is there. Help us, Lord, to worship you and all of your goodness and holiness. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are different from us and higher than us. Help us, Lord, to embrace you, the real you, even as you are different from us. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 96D. Psalm 96, Selection D.